Check. All right. That is a great song, great message. Beautiful. Okay. For a few minutes, are you all, if you're awake, just wave your hand. There's like divine silence in this room. Like, we got to break that. Okay. So, I mean, divine silence is good, but not the other kind of silence where the head is nodding. No. Okay. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Okay. We'll read a few verses. Those are phenomenal verses. In fact, Pastor Anil took a little bit away from my message also. So, anyway, that is good. Isaiah chapter 42, we'll read from verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And this is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 12 as a fulfillment in terms of a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, right? He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his word. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will uphold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light to the Gentiles. Okay, referring to Jews and Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Okay, let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless your message tonight. God, thank you for the word we heard, and thank you for your presence in our midst here. Really speak to our hearts and just inspire us tonight in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a portion in the book of Isaiah where Jesus Christ is given an amazing introduction. Jesus Christ is known as the Messiah of the Old Testament, right? For the Jewish nation. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is given an amazing introduction as the servant of Yahweh. And that's very important for us to know. So here is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah for the nation of Israel, who is also God, but he's also the God-man. But in his humanity, he, in Philippians chapter 2, it says he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was found in appearance as a man, but he had the form of a servant. And here you see this amazing introduction of Christ, the Messiah, as also the servant of Yahweh. More complete unveiling of the servant of Yahweh will be found in the sections Isaiah chapters 49 to chapters 57, up to 57, referring to his coming, his travail, the intensity on the cross, Isaiah 53, and then the triumph of the servant. Okay, so Isaiah 40, chapter 42, there's a beautiful portrait of the servant from verses 1 to 9, and then from verses 10 to 17, you can read it in your free time. It's like, you know, it's a trailer to what is to follow. Like, you know, you always see the trailer and accordingly pick and choose the movies you want to watch, right? And the trailers you find, they deceive you. There's nothing there. There is a great celebration of the triumph of Yahweh. So there is a song here from verses 10 to 17, a song that is a great song that is in celebration of the triumph of Yahweh through the servant. And then the rest of the verses from verses 18 to 25 is based on these two things. There is an appeal in advance made to the nation of Israel based on these facts that are revealed. Okay, now there is a reason why Christ came and was loved to be known as a servant of Yahweh. There was a reason. Yeah, he revealed what humility is. I understand that, and we all will agree with that. He revealed what it means to really serve, like what it means to be kind, what it means to be gentle, all these things. But there was another very, very important reason why Christ, as the Messiah, also chose to be the servant of Yahweh in his humanity. Servant means everything what servant is, not just in title or a designation. Because he was, in his humanity, he was ready to expose and get into conflict with something. And do you know what he was going to get into conflict and what he was going to expose? The whole world of iniquity that the human race was in, which is beyond personal sin. In Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned by partaking of the fruit of that particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was a transfer that happened to the human race. It was not just the fact of the sin of man, the personal act of his sin against the commandment of God, but it was the transfer of something that was in the heart of Satan. In Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 15, it is called iniquity, which became a very important seed and a trigger for the sin nature henceforth that is in the heart of man that will direct his steps in a way that is contrary to the ways of God. Israel had this problem in the wilderness, right? They did have this problem. Their unbelief, it says in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 19, they did not enter in because of unbelief. Their unbelief was not because of lack of ability. Their unbelief was not because of ignorance or because of, like, you know, stumbling over things or being taken unawares. Their unbelief was because of a syndrome of negative volition that they treasured in their heart against God. And for that sake, it says in Psalm 106 verse 43, Psalm 105 and 106 are historical psalms that relate to the faithfulness of Yahweh to the nation of Israel. And there in verse 43 it says, they provoked him repeatedly with their counsel and something happened to them. They were brought low for their iniquity. Is that very interesting? They were brought low for their iniquity. Now, then the question is, okay, I understand what sin is. But what is iniquity? And there are many definitions we can give, and I was kind of studying the different passages that speak about the word iniquity and the Hebrew, like, you know, there's a beautiful word. I don't know if you know this brand, Avon, A-V-O-N. Yes. That's a dangerous word. That's a Hebrew word for iniquity. The most commonly used word for iniquity. So I don't know, the people who came up with that brand had some conversation with that good old serpent, I don't know. Okay, but watch out. Why? All right. Iniquity, you can define it in many ways, but I'll put it in order and you can make a note of it if you would like to. Otherwise, it's fine. You can listen also. Iniquity is, number one, it's a sin against God's authority. It's a sin against God's authority. And what do I mean by that? It is an emotional rebellion against the rule of God. What is it? It's an emotional rebellion against the rule of God. So it is a whole principle that goes against what? Humility and submission. That's number one, what iniquity is. Number two, iniquity is a sin against God's government. God's government. So, number one, sin against God's authority. And how is God's authority manifested in the world? Through? It starts with the word D. Delegation. Yes, God's authority in the world is manifested through delegation. And at least in three areas, we see that delegation happening in the world. You have in the family, parents over the children. Children don't rule the roost, right? Parents, they don't call the shots either. You know, we say the term, they properly govern the house. Parental authority we see, number two. And you see rebellion against that, big time. Proverbs 30, 11 to 14. Read about the four generations that are mentioned. And the fourth stage is a generation that is entering, taking on the nature of violence and self-destruction. But where did it start in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11? Cursing their father and mother. Can you imagine that? It's out there and it's considered being smart and cute in the world. God forbid, you know, we want our kids to grow in the... I don't mind if they are dumb, it doesn't really matter. But provided they have the fear of God in their lives, that's enough. They will prosper, they will eventually make it. Okay, and then the second area is in the governments that we see in the world, right? Governments. And third, there's an amazing disclosure in the New Testament, and that is delegated authority in the local church. And rebellion against that must be termed as what? Not some emotional displeasure or something. Not some mental frustration. No, it is iniquity. Right, that's number one. Number two, it is a sin against God's government. What do I mean by that? It is a supernatural charge of governmental evil through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is it? It is a charge. Have you seen somebody who is charged? We don't call that motivation. We call that being driven. A supernatural charge of governmental evil that has come into the world through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the good part of the tree involves privately interpreting the word of God through satanic good and human good. What is satanic good? To put it in a nutshell, religion. What is human good? To put it in a nutshell, it is nothing but self-righteousness. And you know why? They would privately interpret it through satanic good. Now, we are interested in the divine good. Romans 12, 21. We overcome evil through agathos, divine good, not the word kalos. Right? A supernatural, it is a private interpretation of the word through goodness. But it is through religion and self-righteousness invented by Satan and human good in order to make the cross and grace of null effect. Is that interesting? In order to make the cross of Jesus Christ and the grace of God of null effect. The evil part of the tree, are you with me? The evil part of the tree involves doing that which gives pleasure to your freedom. And what is the freedom that the serpent introduced in the Garden of Eden? It's a freedom without any prohibition. Go eat of it. You can be a god, you can be your own god, knowing good from evil, and live your own life and just be independent of anything and do what is right in your own eyes. That's what happened in Judges chapter 21 verse 25. There was no spiritual authority and each one did what was right in their own eyes. So the evil part of the tree involves doing what gives pleasure to one's freedom, and the freedom that the serpent has introduced in Genesis chapter 3 to the human race, and that is nothing but a freedom without any prohibition. And this evil part has two sides to it. Number one, personal sins that bring in condemnation in the heart of a person. And number two, presumptuous sins, very important point, presumptuous sins that employs satanic good and human good to accuse and attack in order to do damage to the kingdom of God. Interesting, isn't it? That is number two, sin against God's government. Number three, iniquity is a sin against God's mind. Or we can say doctrine, sin against doctrine. And what does that mean? The rational of the old sin nature and a guilty conscience objectively influencing and producing Satan's knowledge against God in our conscious mind. I'll repeat that again. The rational of the old sin nature along with the guilt, remember guilt, if it is not dealt with, that guilty person is very dangerous. He will look for, what is that, transfer. Guilt that is not dealt with will get transferred as a form of accusation under Satan's government against, and it does a lot of damage to the kingdom of God. So here is a rational of the old sin nature and a guilty conscience objectively trying to influence and produce Satan's knowledge against God in the conscious mind of a person. What does it do? It affects the subconscious mind and it has its lingering effects in the unconscious mind. So iniquity, we can say, is 100% Satan's original thought against God. Countering doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about this. Some things have gone past feelings. Oh, why am I like this? You know, something just kind of trickled into the third compartment called the unconscious mind. It's a whole world of iniquity. Number four, it is a sin against God's sovereignty. Iniquity is a sin against God's sovereignty. And when I mean it's a sin against God's sovereignty, means, what do I mean by that? I mean this. It means, I know what the word says, but I challenge God on the consequences of my disobedience. That is not personal sin. What is that? That's iniquity. Let's define it. I know what the word says, but I actually challenge God on the consequences of my disobedience. Remember, we are free as free will agents in the plan of God, and as believer priests, we are free to make choices, right? But the consequences of our choices are not decided by us. It lies with God's sovereignty. So for a person or an unbeliever or a believer to challenge God on the consequences of their disobedience concerning what the word says is nothing but iniquity, because it is a sin that is attacking God's sovereignty. Number five, it is a sin against God's calling. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, it is a sin against God's call. Discontented with the place of God's appointment, and therefore enters into covetousness through self-exaltation and pride. Is that amazing? What is it? Discontented with? He didn't like it. He was the anointed cherub. Right? In Ezekiel chapter 28, he was anointed. Can you imagine? Anointed. But what replaced that anointing? In Ezekiel 28:15, iniquity replaced the anointing. So what does it mean for a believer to continue in the amazing anointing that has been shed on them? How do I continue in my anointing? You know what? Never, whatever it is, in our ministry as servants unto the Lord and as to one another, never lose the anointing in your life. And it's the humility that will preserve us. Humility before God, as Pastor Anil beautifully said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble, lest I exalt myself above measure. Humility preserves me in the anointing and the unction God has for my life. But something replaced in the heart of Lucifer, what was that? Iniquity replaced the anointing. So he is no longer the anointed cherub that covers, but he's become the iniquitous evil one against God. Right? Discontented with the place of God's appointment. He was appointed as the anointed cherub. But now he enters into, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he enters into covetousness through self-exaltation and pride. I will. Interesting. Next, it is a sin against God's grace. It is a sin against God's grace. And what do I mean by that? The person will not accept grace for his labor and for his spiritual success. But on the other hand, he enters into a critical, infectious eye towards God's undeserved God's favor for the undeserving. I'll repeat that again. He will not, that is why Apostle Paul guarded against that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 12, as Pastor Daniel said. I have labored more abundantly. It's my work, but yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. But if it was him and he didn't take the grace of God into account, that work would have become puk. Puk is a new English word, okay? Okay, so sin against God's grace means what? It is a person who will not receive or will not acknowledge or consider and accept God's grace for their labor and for their spiritual accomplishments, but rather gets into a critical, infectious eye towards God's favor for the undeserving people. Isn't that what the parable of the last hour crowd talks about in Matthew chapter 20? In Matthew chapter 20 verse 16, Jesus looks at the first hour crowd when he rewarded the 11th hour crowd with the same penny. He said, "Is your eye evil because I'm good?" You know that word evil is the word porneros. Infection. Not the word kakos. Is your eye infectious because I'm an agathos God? Because I'm divinely good to people? Right? Next, it is a sin against meekness of wisdom. Number 7, iniquity is a sin against meekness of wisdom. Philippians chapter 3 verse 18 to 19 talks about this. And the people who go contrary to the meekness of wisdom are termed the enemies of the cross. They allow their subjectivity, their feelings, their prejudices, their opinions to go contrary to the need for teachability in the plan of God. I'll repeat that again. They allow their God is their belly. Belly is a synonym they used for emotions. They allow their feelings, their prejudices, their opinions to go contrary to the teachability that a believer needs. And teachability involves what? Correctability. And sometimes lovability comes through that. "Don't correct me, Pastor. Don't you love me?" Pastor says, "I love you. That's why I'm correcting you." That goes contrary to teachability that a believer needs in the plan of God for their lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 to 12, I'm giving you these verses because these are nice verses. The Corinthian believers had a problem. They had a problem. And they started accusing or blaming Apostle Paul for that. And Apostle Paul replies to their accusation by saying, "Listen, you, O ye Corinthians, our hearts are enlarged towards you. And you don't have a problem with us. Your problem is not actually with us. You are limited. We are not the problem. You are limited by your own emotions." Think about that. Our hearts are enlarged, but you are not in a place of receiving what we want to offer you, because your limitation is not from without, not because of another person somewhere else. The problem is the limitation is coming to you because you are limited by your own emotions. Bowels is the word used there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 12. It's amazing. Now if you notice something beautiful in Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, turn there please. So at least we know, we must understand iniquity this way. It's a sin against God's authority, against God's government, against God's mind, against God's sovereignty, against God's calling, against God's grace, and against the meekness of wisdom that God will lead us into in the plan. Okay? In Psalm 32, you have an amazing passage there. Now let me just read it for you. If you're open there, no problem, it's great. Blessed is the man, starting at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Okay? Now look at verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute what? Iniquity. And in whose spirit there is no guile. Amazing verse. If you carefully observe these two verses, you notice something. Sin is covered, but not iniquity. Iniquity is not imputed to us, but it is not covered. But what is covered? 1 Peter 4:12. Love covers a multitude of sins, but why? And by it says iniquity is not imputed to us. And why is that iniquity is not imputed to us? Because our iniquities were laid on him. In Isaiah 53 verse 6. He was bruised for our iniquities. In Isaiah 53 verse 5. And God has placed us in Christ. And therefore no unrighteousness can dwell in him. And therefore God cannot charge iniquity to us. But it is not covered. And not only is iniquity not covered, notice this, thank God it's not imputed to us, so we don't have a problem going home to be with the Lord and God calls us. Not only is iniquity not covered, but rather it gets exposed, and that is where the conflict takes place. God has positioned you and I as his servants to serve, to love, to be gentle, to be kind, but also understand it is servants, having the true spirit of a servant, will bring you in direct conflict with the world of iniquity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is a mystery of iniquity that is already at work. It's already at work. In Proverbs 16 verse 6, iniquity is not forgiven in the sense of how we understand personal sins, but iniquity by mercy and truth, categorical doctrine, iniquity needs to be purged. It needs to be purged. Now, when Jesus Christ came as a servant of Yahweh, he found himself, he was not going looking for witch hunting, right? He loved his Father. In his humanity, in fact, whenever the term the Son of Man, he found himself face to face in conflict with that. Because he was a servant of Yahweh. And as a servant of Yahweh, he was submitted to God's government, submitted to God's call. He was very meek in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4. And therefore he had the authority of God in his life. And this authority that Christ had in his life was always found in conflict with the iniquity that came against him. From which Christ did not back off. When he revealed himself as a servant of Yahweh, in fact, look at Isaiah chapter 50, if you can turn there. I think I'm taking some extra time here, but it's okay, I guess. Even if it's not okay, who cares? Anyway, we'll sit here. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, it says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. God the Father woke him up, right? He wakeneth mine ear to hear as a learner. Now look at verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. And what does it say? I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Because it has to be what? God's governmental protection for the son. Because of what he was in conflict with. Okay? Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like double-minded, right? Like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Here we see Christ is speaking about God the Father opening his ear. In Psalm 40, I think verse 6, and further it is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, there's another messianic word which says, thou hast pierced my ear, thou hast opened my ear. Now that opening has to do with a willful surrender to what to the secrets that God wanted to communicate to his servant in his humanity. It had to do something that was very willful. But here, it had to do with a surrender because of recognizing what we call God's government. Which means what? Christ, inasmuch as he did have his volition, and he could have used that against, contrary to the eternal plan of God for the ages, he nevertheless, because of understanding God's government, understanding God's eternal purpose, he entered into wanting to be made sin for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20. Does it say he was willing to be made sin? He was made sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. But he was willing to offer up his life in perfect obedience to his Father in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. Because that he willingly offered himself. But in so doing, something else happened. What was that? He was made sin because of recognizing what God's government and God's plan and his purpose was all about for the servant. So here we have a suffering service mentioned. So here is the servant of Yahweh. He would enter into service. And that service was connotated by what? It would be nothing but suffering. A suffering service, and it would be climaxed in chapter 53, where God the Father will see the travail of the soul of his servant on the cross, and he will be satisfied. He will be satisfied. Now that God is satisfied, God, through that suffering servant, is willing to release a blessing for the undeserving. How did he counter it? See how it happened. Then following that, from 54 onwards all the way to 57, there is the exaltation of the servant and a jubilant triumph. Now, this servanthood of Jesus Christ is what God gives us in terms of understanding his righteousness in impartation in order to confront the world of iniquity. How many understand what I just said? Number one, we have a robe of righteousness given to us, and it is our standing. It is our imputation. It is our standing. Do we need to back off from that? Okay, there's an accusation brought against you concerning your past. Do you need to back off against that mystery of iniquity? No, you stand because you know who God has made you to be. You are a new creation in Christ. There is a robe of righteousness that is given to you through the exaltation of the servant of Yahweh, and therefore you have a standing, and the accusation that come from Satan's governmental evil against you does not hold water because you stand before God based on a robe of righteousness you have in your standing. The Son of God knew where he came from and where he was going in John chapter 13. Because of that, what did he do? He stooped. He was never unmindful or oblivious to the fact of who he was in his relationship with Yahweh. In the same way, God has given us a robe of righteousness, which is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, as our standing from which we don't need to shy off. That is a standing. Number two, God has put you in place of stewardship, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you have been given God's stewardship as part of your calling, as part of how you would be functioning in that calling for that given moment. And if it has been delegated to you, as some form of stewardship has been delegated to you, you stand in it. You may not be perfect in the performance of it, but nevertheless, because something has been appointed to you, you make your stand very clear and you function in it. Number three, in conflict, what you have is the spirit of the servanthood that Jesus Christ gave us. It would mean what? The affliction you may have to go through, right? The affliction you may have to go through, the misunderstandings you may have to go through, is actually God is using that to prepare you to deliver someone else. It's being prepared, it's being counted for the deliverance of someone else somewhere, somehow. Because of the attitude of the servant you maintain. Because remember, what is there for the servant of Yahweh? God's governmental protection. Otherwise, he would have been consumed. For the Lord God will, you read that verse, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded, and I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. What a great verse, Isaiah 49, verse 7. Think about this. You know, we are a very, very, a very unique ministry. We have fervent love for one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. And that's the evidence that we have passed from death unto life. And that characterizes body life. Not sentimental love. Real love. We honor the word from the pulpit, isn't it? We honor the word from the pulpit. We understand God's government in the local church. We understand delegated authority. We understand stewardship and delegation that is there in the body of Christ. We understand what? We understand missions. We understand evangelism. Is that amazing? Hallelujah. We understand evangelism. And as a result of that, what do we have? We understand missions. We also understand something else. What is that? Covering. We understand covering. And this is amazing how this government of God gets unfolded through the body of Christ in the world today. And there is, be prepared, there is this world of iniquity that will get charged against us. By the way, those 7 points, right? If you say you don't fall into any of those 7 points, then that means you have fallen on a leaf somewhere. You wouldn't come through Adam. You were not born through the Adamic race. It got transferred to the human race in some way or the other. It is in your genes of the old man, which is not yet taken away. Okay, it will go away when we go home to be with the Lord. But it is still there. For us to deny that we fall in, raise your hands. Sin against, no, you don't have to raise your hands. In some way or the other, one or more, it is there. Because that has been transferred to us. And it's there, it's flowing. And right now that blood is flowing in us. And we must be prepared in that sense because of the whole revelation of the body of Christ revealed to us and the spirit of the servant of Yahweh that makes victory over iniquity possible and a guarantee. We must be very careful to beautifully understand what this whole world of iniquity is and to face it God's way. To face it God's way, for which reason beautifully we have this portrait of Jesus Christ as a servant of God, servant of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, meaning the Father, when he came as a man in his humanity as the Messiah. Is that amazing? We understand missions. And you know something? There will be many things that will get charged against us to remove us from our place of calling. There will be many things that will get charged against us to remove us from governmental protection. To remove us from governmental protection. Now in application, Matthew chapter 24 verse 12, it says, when iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. What is the reason people, here it is, people are right. I'm Mr. R-I-G-H-T, Mr. Right. But guess what? I have no inspiration in my personal life. No joy. Hi. There are times we need to get built up. Not motivated. What has happened? Being Mr. Right, I've lost the joy in my life. What crept in? Or what has begun to counsel me? This world of iniquity that is there in a seed form in our blood, in some ways begin to have a form of infiltration affecting our very disposition and our very spirit. That's why it says in Psalm 32 verse 2, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. Isn't that amazing? Be prepared as a minister, be prepared as believer priest. Be prepared, recognize your calling to the local church. Recognize the covering you have through this pulpit. Recognize, know the covering that you have through your pastor teacher. Recognize the covering that you have, we have, for me included also, okay? Otherwise I would be lost. Recognize the covering we have of one another's portion. And you know what? This is so important for us to come under God's governmental protection, according to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 7. And if it's this, though there is a conflict in relationship to iniquity, what can we say? I shall not be confounded. My face is set like a flint, and I know we shall not be ashamed, because ultimately it is shown here that the servant of Yahweh has triumphed over that and made us victorious in him. And through him, it's possible experientially. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we just pray you would really minister your thoughts deep down in our hearts and recognize that we, as your elect, as your chosen people, you've called us to be servants, and we want to serve you and follow you with joy unspeakable all the days of our life. But we do recognize there is a conflict, but we also do recognize you have given us a standing above that. And therefore, our face can be like a flint, and you have revealed what needs to be known for so that we would be under the protection that comes through God's government. Thank God for that. That is so necessary, so important in these last days. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and bless these thoughts and bless our fellowship to follow in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.